Our congregation in Grandview has been going through Chronicles for this year, 2019, in the evenings. And we've just arrived at chapter 7, should be today, but we're taking a little break from hearing normally from chapter 7 because we're joining with you, the Shawnee congregation. And as we are joining with you, it seems wise that we cover something that we both hold to and the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but so that we can not lose our faith, not lose what we believe that the Scriptures teach. Over generations, we need to remember why we do what we do. And this is one of those topics as we come to worship the Lord, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we come and sing. We know that we do not use musical instruments. And why is that? That's a question I've heard from people in my congregation and in your congregation. They've asked me. There are people who are young who've asked me that question. People who are older who have asked me that question. So I thought it wise to look at this question this evening. It's important to consider why we do what we do, lest we determine that we are doing this out of mere tradition and not according to the Word of the living and true God. If this is out of tradition, we ought to cease from doing it and cast it aside. But if it is the Lord's command, then we must obey God rather than men. And so first point this evening, the history of musical instruments. The history of musical instruments. And that history, not outside of Scripture, in which we'd find, if we did examine the history outside of Scripture, church history, we would find the vast majority of the church never used musical instruments until our modern day. But we're not looking at that this evening. We're looking at the history that's revealed in the Scriptures. Because that's what we hold dear. Not church history, that is important, but the foundation of everything. And what we do in worship has to be from the Scriptures. And most of you have heard of the regulative principle of worship, that principle that we find in Scripture that declares that we must do in worship only what God commands us to do in His worship. And so when we begin looking at instruments in Scripture, we start practically at the very beginning, before Moses, in the time of Adam, in Genesis 4 at the end, with Cain's descendants. But that's not, those instruments played there were not for public worship, and so we're not going to consider that this evening. We later in Genesis, in Job, there's instrumental use, but again, that's not in public worship. And then in Numbers 10, we see the very first use of musical instruments for the worship of God. And it has to do very closely connected with the sacrifice. The sacrifices that were made for signaling people with trumpets when the sacrifices were being offered. And this continued through the temple and ceremonial worship all the way through the Old Testament. And that was, again, the very first instrumental use in public worship that is recorded for us. Then there's also musical instruments like trumpets for mustering and times of war, like in Joshua and Judges, which again, that's not public worship. There are a few instances of prophets and schools of prophets using instruments, but again, that's outside of public worship in the books of Samuel and Kings and Habakkuk and Numbers as well. But what we need to know is that musical instruments were not used in public worship more than declaring and signaling the sacrifice that were being made. That is, until the time of David. So all the way up, all of the history in the Scriptures, all the way up to David, we really don't have musical instruments in public worship. And it's at that time of David, the beginning of a transition that we really learn about in Chronicles, a transition from the tent of meeting and the tabernacle in which they used to wander through the wilderness, that transition to the temple, the more permanent place of worship in Jerusalem. And in that time, we consider the Levitical priests, what they were doing specifically. Some of them, not all of the Levitical priests, but some of the Levitical priests what they were doing. What were they doing when they went through the wilderness, when they entered the land of Canaan? Until the time of David, what were they doing? Some of these Levites were taking care of the tent of meeting. They were carrying the tent as they walked through the wilderness and as they were led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They were carrying the ark. They were carrying the utensils. They were carrying the altar and the laver for washing. Those things. And so when the temple is built, and they aren't moving the ark anymore, are they? They're not moving the utensils anymore. It's a more permanent location. They're not taking the altar and moving that around. What duty did those Levites who God commanded these particular Levites to do in carrying the ark, what were they supposed to do now? They didn't have a job anymore. They didn't have a duty as Levites. And so what we see at that point, beginning with David, and this is what we read in 1 Chronicles, is the instruction for when the temple is completed, this is what these Levites are supposed to do. Some of them became players of instruments, and some of them became singers of psalms. And if we go back to Numbers chapter 4, it's there where we see those families who carried the ark, who carried all the other parts of the tent of meeting and so forth. They are, if you want to write this down, if you can remember, the sons of Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And then when we come to the time of David, 1 Chronicles 23, 5 and 6, who praised the Lord with instruments? The sons of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So transitioning from carrying the ark, the tent and the altar and all that stuff, they were playing now instruments and singing psalms. And this is where 1 and 2 Chronicles is so important, beloved. And yet, you look around the church throughout the world, you look at the church in our country and other countries, and you ask that question, how many people really know 1 and 2 Chronicles? Not many. Because most commentators, most theologians say, well, it's just basically a redoing of Samuel and Kings. Right? And that's maybe what you think this evening, but it's really not. It really has to do, the Chronicles is written to the people who are coming out of the Babylonian exile and the Assyrian exile with them, back to the land of Canaan, back to Jerusalem. And they're building the temple, rebuilding the temple that's been destroyed in the exile. And the leader, the governor, who is no longer king, but a governor, Joshua, they're learning about how to rule like David and Solomon. And so they have the example of David and Solomon, and they have the things to do with the temple and worship, and they're being instructed in all this. How are they to worship God after they have been so long in not worshiping God according to His Word? And it's Chronicles that teaches us, where no really other books of Scripture do this in great, exhaustively. It's Chronicles that teaches us over and over and over again about musical instruments and the singing of psalms. And that in public worship. So now the Lord, through David, has instituted these changes at the transition of a more permanent temple. And it says here in our passage, and our passage is right after the temple is completely built, it's completed. Solomon has prayed a prayer of dedication. That was chapter 6. And now we come to chapter 7. And we see exactly what was commanded under David. Solomon is making sure these Levites are doing in the temple. This is what they were doing. And what we see the Levites in particular were doing, verse 6, and the priests attended to their services. The Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For His mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. If we go back to 1 Chronicles 23 through 25, that teaches us that any one time there's around 333 Levitical priests playing instruments and singing. That's a lot of people in such a space that they had in that temple complex in the court of the priests. 333 playing, and you think of the sound that they would make in that in playing those instruments. And so musical instruments were part of what? It was part of ceremonial worship. And that's important for us to remember. Instruments, musical instruments in public worship were part of ceremonial worship. And how is that? 2 Chronicles 29 verse 27. When reforms were happening in the midst of Israel because of Israel's sin. This is later on. It says, "Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. With the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped." What does that tell you about the use of musical instruments in worship? That they are inherently tied to the sacrifices. And so when the sacrifices were offered, what happened? Instruments began to be played and the singers sang. And when the sacrifice was finished, what happened? The musical instrument stopped playing. And so you try to picture that in your mind. And here are all these bloody sacrifices being offered, showing forth sin of the people, and the wages of sin, which is death, there on the altar, that here at the temple towered over the people. It was 15 feet tall about. And there's this sharp, bitter, pungent smell from the burning of the sacrifice. That's the horrendous nature of our sin. Not only the picture of it, but the smell of it. And it's gross, but by God's grace and mercy, He commanded instruments to be played. And the harps and the trumpets and the crashing cymbals. Remember when we sing in the Psalms, it says crashing cymbals. It's a loud noise to do what? To cover the sacrifices. To cover the horrendousness of it all. As those sacrifices were offered over and over and over again. And so you see, beloved, if there are no sacrifices to be offered, then there are no instruments to play in God's grace and mercy as a sense of covering for those sacrifices. The instruments, like the sacrifices, were inherently part of God's worship at that time. Ceremonial worship. So that when Christ came and Christ was sacrificed, you saw the horrendous, gruesome sacrifice of Christ. You have that in the Gospels very clearly. Which is that sacrifice which was final and perfect. In which no more sacrifices are offered today, right? We don't have sacrifices being offered up here. What does that tell you? It tells you that there's no more need of the temple. It tells you there's no more need of the altar. It tells you there's no more Levitical priests needed. There's no more sacrifices needed. No more instruments to be played. Those things have been abrogated, fulfilled and abrogated, or abolished in Christ Jesus. So that's maybe like the first part of the first point. Knowing that the instruments are inherently tied to the ceremonial worship, and ceremonial worship, as we all believe, has been done away with. And so we don't worship in that way any longer. But there's another thing that we need to consider about musical instruments that we find in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30. We just heard in that same chapter the three groups of Levites that had their duties changed from tabernacle carriers, the ark, the utensils, all those things, to players of instruments and singers. And it says of them that they stood every morning to thank and praise the Lord. And likewise at evening, that's what 1 Chronicles 23:30 says. Their instrument playing, their singing was a means of thanking and praising the Lord. As you go through 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and as my congregation is doing that in the process, and as you go through it and you're reading, and we get a little bit of a rundown this evening, there's nothing new being described of these particular Levites. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 3, Jeduthun. Jeduthun was a Levite from the sons of Merari, one of those three groups of the Levites that played instruments and sang. He prophesied with the harp, it says, to give thanks and praise to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16, they're described as being Levites who do what? They give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever. And you look at the verse where we started, verse 6. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to do what? To praise the Lord. Saying, what? For His mercy endures forever. And when they played instruments, it was in giving thanks and praising the Lord, saying, for His mercy endures forever. And so these instruments, again, are part of ceremonial worship, are fulfilled, abrogated in Christ. And all the rest of the temple, the altar, the ark, everything about it, fulfilled, abrogated in Christ at His sacrifice, which was perfect and final. And that's the book of Hebrews, beloved, right? That's the book of Hebrews. Well, how does Hebrews conclude? Hebrews 13, verse 15, says this, therefore by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks to His name. In Christ, we are now those instruments of His being used to praise and give thanks to our God, to His name. Even the name of Jesus Christ, our final and perfect sacrifice. Then we think of another passage in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19, that we look at when we talk about psalm singing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, doing what? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there that word in Ephesians 5:19 of making melody, singing and making melody, is a word that can mean to play, pluck the harp, pluck the strings of a harp, or like a harp, like playing a musical instrument. And so singing, making melody, or woodenly, if we were saying it woodenly, singing and plucking the strings of the heart. Right? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so singing, plucking the strings of your heart unto the Lord. Giving thanks and praising Him. Then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, with grace in your hearts. You go back in our minds to Chronicles, to temple worship. What do the instruments represent, beloved? The grace of God working in our hearts, in the hearts of the people. We're shown over and over again in the New Testament that musical instruments in public worship have been done away with in Christ because those same types of language where it talks about the singing of praise and praising Him and giving thanks to Him, where you would find musical instruments or talk about the Levite, all that's been done away with. It's not there. Now it's communicated in now terms of your heart and what you do with your lips. And so there's a change that's happened. All those instruments are done away with in Christ because He's the final sacrifice. But let's take a hypothetical. What if we ignore the fact that this was part of ceremonial worship? It is. Let's just say for a second that it's not. And we ignore the fact that instruments are fulfilled in Christ at His final sacrifice. Then what would be required of us today to play instruments in public worship? Well, first you'd have to be a Levite. You'd have to also be from the Levites, a son of Kohath, Gershon, or Merari. Because that's what God commands, remember. And then if you were a descendant of them, then you'd have to play one of those instruments God commanded to use in His worship. Because we can only do in worship what He commands. And so you can't play an organ, because that's not commanded by God. You can't play a piano, that's not commanded by God. You couldn't play a guitar in worship, that was not commanded by God. Beloved, no matter which way you go about it, even if you throw out the main crux of it all, that it's part of ceremonial worship, we see that musical instruments today are forbidden in God's holy public worship. Rather, we are to give thanks and praise with our hearts, with our lips, as we sing His praise. That's generally, it's not an exhaustive history of musical instruments of Scripture. That's generally a history. The second thing we're looking at are common objections. Common objections, we'll only look at three, there's many. These are three that I believe are the best objections against it. People might disagree, of course. But you hear, when you invite people here and they partake in worship, and they come and they say, how come you don't use musical instruments? And so you have this question that comes about. And if you tell people about your worship outside of here, then they'll say in response, well, you don't use musical instruments in your worship. Well, what about all those instruments that are found written in the book of Revelation that shows us that picture of heavenly worship? What about all those instruments? Well, we remember that Revelation is not to be taken literally. It's more like the prophets in the Old Testament and the language consistent with that. And if we were consistent in the application, if we said those musical instruments, we should use them. Therefore, then if one who's saying that is consistent, then that objection would actually turn into a bunch of absurdities if they were consistent. Because we would have to also add to worship candles and golden censers, incense, and elders wearing golden crowns and priestly vestments, thrones, a golden altar, etc. But we know those are not commanded by God either. Possibly the best argument that can be made for using instruments in worship is that they're not commanded by God, but they are to be seen as a circumstance of worship. That is, people say it's an aid to singing. So if we don't have the instruments, we won't be able to sing as well. Or we won't be able to sing at all. And we need to know that there are things that are circumstances of worship. I'll give you examples of some. Like, the command is that we are to worship on the Lord's Day. But a circumstance, God never commands us what time to worship on the Lord's Day. Or where to worship on the Lord's Day. And so those are circumstances. The elders meet and they decide when's a good time to meet for worship on the Lord's Day. Because He's commanded us to worship on the Lord's Day. And where to do that? Well, we have buildings, usually. Another couple examples is the order of worship. Our liturgy. What do we have, pews or chairs? We don't have to have either. We could stand. God doesn't command that. But these circumstances we find are needed for orderly worship. And so that's what circumstances are. And so there's one quote that says, so soon as you attach a spiritual meaning, a spiritual significance to anything connected with worship, it becomes a part of worship. That means you're treating it as if it is commanded by God. It becomes that which is no longer a circumstance, but that which is put on the level of prayer and sacraments and preaching and reading and hearing of God's Word. And you can, when somebody objects to you about this, you can hear it in their hearts because they fight for this. They're really passionate about instruments being used. There is a spiritual significance to them in using instruments in worship. As for an example of one that could be both, could be seen as a circumstance or not a circumstance. Candles. What if the power went out? And we could use candles to light and have light so we could see our Bibles and I could see the Bible and preach well for you or preach. But as soon as you add religious significance to them, What do? Like lighting Advent candles. So you have a set of candles and you light them as in Advent candles. It becomes an unlawful element of worship. As soon as you do that. And so you see that worship is not changed by circumstances. Our worship doesn't change by circumstances. But when you add a piano to our singing, then immediately you're modifying our singing. Our singing changes. You become quieter in your singing, don't you? The very essence of our singing has changed. Most of you can feel that. Perhaps when we have joint worship services at KC Ark, you can feel how it changes everything. But what about all the psalms which include the musical instruments that we sing so passionately about and sing those psalms passionately? Those psalms that we have been singing this evening, or at least one of them, so far, are some examples of those. We sang of the 10-string lute. Well, again, we don't get to pick and choose which instruments we worship with. As we considered in the last point, if we were commanded to use instruments, we must use those instruments if we were to be able to use instruments. Well, we all know now that we're forbidden to use those musical instruments in public worship. So how are we to sing those psalms? How can we sing from the Psalter? How can we sing this Psalm 150a in a moment when it's talking about all these instruments? When we don't have instruments in the worship of our God. I ask the same question to you. How do you sing the Psalms when you sing about the sacrifices of Jesus Christ? Are you sacrificing here on the altar up here? No. Psalm 54, verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. We sing that. Psalm 118, 27, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. We sing that. And we apply this always as applying to Christ. Christ is a sacrifice. And so when we sing those psalms, we lift up Christ in our hearts, right? And we lift up the sacrifice that He made in the gospel. And we sing with all joy and rejoicing in our hearts, with grace in our hearts. And like Psalm 150, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, with the lutes and harp. Now how do we do this? This has to do with the sound of the trumpet, with the lute, the harp. Well, this has to do, as we think of it, those things pointed to in those things. What did the sacrifices of the temple point to? Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And how they were not sufficient. But Christ's sacrifice is perfectly sufficient for us, and so we sing with great joy about those sacrifices. And so the instrument's the same. What do we do when we sing that? We dwell on the grace and mercy of the Lord to us. We allow, as we sing, we encourage the plucking of the strings of our hearts as we sing with our lips. And remember His mercy to us and praise and give thanks to His name. As you see, almost every instance of instrument use in the Psalms comes in the context of ceremonial temple worship. Even Psalm 150, praise you in the sanctuary. There are other instances in the Psalms that are outside of public worship, so we won't consider that this evening. But we can conclude from all this that musical instruments in public worship are no different than the sacrifices that they offered continually over and over and over again by those priests on the altar. And all that has been done away with in Christ. We've already asked this evening, should we offer a sacrifice up here? Should we put an altar and offer a sacrifice? No, of course not. Such things are forbidden in God's worship. Why? Because then we would do what? If we built an altar and we sacrificed the sacrifice, what would we be doing? We'd be dishonoring the name of the glorious God and Jesus Christ who sacrificed everything for us. He died on the cross, that final sacrifice. Musical instruments are no different. I know some of you are guests this evening that are not necessarily members of this church or the congregation that I pastor. But this is the truth. Musical instruments and God's holy worship are forbidden because they're not commanded to be played in New Covenant worship. Rather, they've been abrogated. They've been done away with. Why would you play and sing with instruments when Christ has died on the cross for your sins? Rather, we respond with joy and grace in the heart that He works there by the Holy Spirit. And so we must come and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. His worship is holy. And so do not come before Him and offer strange fire, but worship Him as He commands and as He shows throughout His Word. Because He commands, we know that what is best for us. He knows what's best for us when we worship Him. And so we must come and worship Him according to the way He knows is best, and love for Him that we would grow in Him. As we consider this, I remind you that you are called to come to Jesus Christ. That's what every time we sing the songs about the sacrifice, even the instruments, it's a call to us in our hearts, come to Christ again. When we sing of the cross, when we sing of God's grace, when we sing of His mercy, which endures forever, you should be reminded the priests played the musical instruments. And they brought that in their singing and also in their playing to exalt the Lord and say, for His mercy endures forever. All the earth is called to come and worship the Lord, but no one can come unless you come to Christ. Unless you trust in Him, not just believe, but trust in Him. Trust in His death, His sacrifice for your death that you deserve because of your sin. His sacrifice on the cross. Trust that sacrifice as your, that atonement that was offered for you and your sins. And so the question to you is, has His sacrifice been applied to you? It is if you trust Christ and His sacrifice for your death and your life, for your death and His resurrection for your life. But now we must come and we must submit to Christ, who sits on the throne as our King. We are called to obey Him in all things. As we come to worship Him, as we come and talk to others about the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I want to remind you of why we worship the way we worship. You talk to people about that. Please, beloved, do not be prideful about who you are and how we worship. You do not worship because you are smarter. You do not worship the way you do. We do not worship the way we do because we are more necessarily greater than anyone else. And yet sometimes I see that in myself and in some of you when you talk to others about we sing the songs. We don't use instruments. And you say that in a way of pride. Remember what Jesus taught us in the Gospels about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Remember that they read, the Pharisees, scribes, and the Sadducees, they read. They read and taught the Scriptures. They sang the Psalms. They prayed. They tithed. They observed the sacraments. They fasted. They emphasized Sabbath keeping and spoke out against immoral living. But most of them are where? In hell and judgment forever because they did not come to Christ Jesus. And how do you come to Christ Jesus? You can't bring yourself to Him. He draws you to Himself. He brings you to Him. He loves you. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. I said, do not be prideful. It's the same with our worship. How have we come to worship in this way? Because of God's grace and mercy to us, not because of ourselves. So don't be like them, beloved. But come now to Christ, the only Savior of God's elect. Come to Him for your salvation. You come to Him with joy and grace and mercy in your heart, as He has shown joy grace and mercy in your heart, with praises in your mouth, plucking the strings of your heart as you sing with your lips God's word in the Psalms, and as we meditate upon His final sacrifice, the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, even the psalm that we'll sing in just a moment. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise today for Your word. We come not because we are better or greater than anyone else. We are Your mere servants. We pray that You would humble us before Your holy throne. You would grant all of us here a knowledge and understanding of Your word, that we might worship You in accordance with it, as You want to be worshipped. Father, we ask that You would bless us now and help us as we sing to think about the words we're singing and not just sing to make a lovely noise unto the Lord. That noise is only lovely if it goes down into our hearts and we meditate upon You, even Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice. We pray that You would give us joy in our hearts. That we would meditate upon You. You would move us by Your Spirit in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.